I'd like to, before I even do my introduction, I'd just like to pray for it quick so I can get started. Our Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we come together in this place, Lord, and we lift it up to you, Lord, and we give you the praise and the glory, Lord. And then once again, Lord, I come to you asking that your Holy Spirit be here amongst us, that your Holy Spirit be dwelling in each person, Lord, that each person would be convicted as you would have them convicted, Lord, that each person would be taught what you want taught, Lord. In your precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen. I needed to pray first because once I get started, I might have forgot. And I don't want to do that. It's been a wonderful couple weeks here with you folks. And I'm going to be around next week. I'm not going to be preaching or anything, but I'll be around to visit and such. And I want you to know that it has been a blessing. I talked about blessings one night, about how, you know, many times we think about blessings as being material things, like money and cars and such. But there are many other blessings, and each one of us are a blessing to someone, okay? And we tend to forget that sometimes. And it's interesting how Aaron spoke and Pastor Bob spoke and the music and how a lot of that is in the message today that God has given me. And as I was looking, sitting in Pastor Bob's office this morning, and I was looking at some pictures. And I've been around this church for how long, Pastor Bob? 5, 6 years, 7 years, on and off, something like that. Long time. And I remember when the church it didn't have the playground out here, didn't have the fence, didn't have that patio down there. It had wooden chairs in here, old theater seats, where you folks are all sitting now. And this stage was smaller. It didn't have this. It didn't have a whole lot of different things that it has now. And it's been interesting, you know, over the years, how the church has changed physically and how it's changed and how there's been these improvements and such. But, you know, those improvements, as good as they are and as wonderful as they are, and as much of a gift as they are from God, they're a little shallow. Because the real change that we want to talk about today is what is in our heart. The real change is in a church. It has nothing to do with the physical part of it. It has to do with the spiritual part. It has to do with each and every one of you. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about, you know, over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about applying God's word to our lives. And I've asked you each time I've spoke that when you hear God's message today, that you don't think about who else should hear it. You think about, what is he saying to me? What is he telling me to change? What is he telling me to do? Because it does no good, as I mentioned before, to worry about, oh gosh, you know, my brother should hear this. Or, oh gosh, you know, this friend of mine, he really should have heard that message. Because if you're focused on that other person, God can't work in you. So you need to, today, as we talk, you need to be thinking about, you know, how does this affect me personally? How does this affect me? And the title of today's message, you got your notes, it's Living the Christian Life in the Church Family and in Your Personal Family. Because a lot of times, you know, we come here to church, and we're Christians, and we leave, and we tell people we're Christians and such, but sometimes we don't behave like Christians, even within the church. And the message today comes from Ephesians 4, verses 22, 32, and I'm not retiring my Bible. My eyes have gotten tired, so I print all my verses in bigger letters so it's easier for me to read. I want to read the scripture to you, and then we'll start the message. In Ephesians 4:22, he says this. This is what God says. He says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehoods and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Amen, huh? What a passage. And what I want to talk about, and you got your notes there, and I have it all broken down, and I'm going to talk about these first couple of verses here, where it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I have some reference scriptures down there that I'd like you to take home and look up and such, and I'm going to refer to some of them today. But I've done this, and I hope, I don't, how many of you have looked up some of that? Well, don't raise your hand, because I don't want you to be embarrassed. All right, but think about it. How many of you have actually looked up those scriptures and read them? I know some of you have, because you've told me so. And some of you probably haven't, but that's okay, because when God convicts you to do it, you'll do it. You'll do it, because it doesn't matter if the conviction comes from me, and I'm going to tell you why it doesn't matter if it comes from me. It's because I'm merely a man. I'm merely a man. I don't really count. God counts. Jesus counts. That's who counts. And I want to refer to Romans 12:2, because It kind of parallels this. It says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Right? And it says here, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And like that stuff comes from the world, right? It comes from outside. I noticed when I was, someone asked me, they said, it was Reverend Mars. He said, Dave, he said, have you noticed a lot of changes in San Diego? You haven't been here for a year. And this has to do with attitude. And I said, well, the only thing I've really noticed is the pedestrians. And he said, what do you mean? And I think we did this at breakfast. And it's like, I'm driving down the street, right? And I got this 5,000-pound vehicle, and I don't see very well. And people start to cross the street, or they're on their skateboard, and they're just, and they don't care that you're there. And it's like, and it blows my mind. It's like, what is the deal with that? Now, the people in the other cars, they're still kind of courteous, and they still do okay, but it's this attitude. It's this attitude outside the church. It's this attitude. It's like, hey, you know what? The law says I have the right of way. And you know what? I don't care if I'm inconvenience you. I don't care if you happen to run over me, because if you do, I'm just going to sue you. All I care about is me strolling across the street. And I'm not going to hurry, because I am so important. It's my life, and I just want you to see me and see how important I am. And that's what Paul is talking about here, and that's what Romans is talking about. Romans says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I bring this up because, you know, when we leave the church, many of us pick up that attitude, don't we? But the problem is a lot of that attitude comes into the church. Into the church. Into the church family. And we bring that old self in. And I have that first question there. How have I put off my old self? Do I come into the church? Do I come into this place? And do I make myself so self-important that I can't serve anybody else? That I have to get to the front of the line? That I have to do this? That my needs are so important that I'm not going to take even a minute of time to do something for somebody else? You see, that's not what we do as a Christian. We are supposed to be servants, not just of God, but of each other. And that same attitude, I hate to say, it comes into the family, into the house, towards our children, towards our spouse, towards our friends. We just take advantage. We just assume that, oh, it's my wife, so she should behave like this. And if she doesn't behave like that, then I'm going to behave like this. Or this is my kid, and my kid needs to obey me regardless, no questions asked. And it's because I'm important. It's because my life matters. It's because I'm the ruler of the house. I'm the spouse. And it goes both ways. It goes for women too. They have the same attitude. The kids have the same attitude. Well, I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to listen. I mean, come on. Give me a break. I've only been here 5 minutes. I'm not doing anything wrong. It's our attitude. Sometimes we treat a total complete stranger better than we do our family and our church. Our family at home. We worry more about what somebody that we don't even know thinks about us than we do about our own family and about our own church. That's an attitude. It's an attitude. It's not a Christ-like attitude. It's a worldly attitude. It's conforming to the way of the world, because that's how secular families behave. That's not how we should behave. It's not how we should behave. We should respect each other and love each other and show that. And how did Christ do that? He did that with self-sacrifice. And that's what we need to do. We need to be more self-sacrificing for our families, for our children, for our spouses, for our church family, for our church family. So you need to ask yourself, how has my attitude and my thinking changed? Does it change when you leave here? Does it change back to the way of the world, or does it stay as when you leave? These are some challenging questions. I understand that. And hopefully we'll end up on a higher note. But it's a reality. I see it all the time. I see it all the time. I see husbands and wives and kids poking fun at their spouses and such in jest. But you know, there's always a little bit of reality to it. And I remember when I was married, and I remember when my wife would do that. And I remember not being a Christian, but I remember how it hurt. I remember when my dad would do that, and I remember how it hurt. All in jest. Ah, it's just in fun. I didn't mean anything. Well, then don't say it. Then don't say it. Behave like a Christian. And we're going to talk about encouragement and edification here in a little bit. And then that third question there, it says, in the scripture, it says, by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So that third question to you is this: how am I becoming more like God? How am I doing that? Am I reading the Word? Am I putting it to practice? When I'm out there and I'm tempted to say that thing to my kid or to my wife or to someone in the church, do I bite my tongue? Do I let God come into my mind and say, wait a minute, you shouldn't behave like that. You shouldn't behave like that. I asked when in my prayer, I asked that the Holy Spirit would dwell in each of us. And when you're out there, the Spirit should be with you. And when you're behaving like that, I would hope and pray that God's Spirit would go thunk on the top of the head and say, hey, you know that thought you have right now? Plop, get it out. Don't say that. Don't cause that pain. So how has our attitude changed when we're in the church, when we're at home? I would pray for each of you that it would be more Christ-like, that we would be more concerned about how our family thinks of us, what our church family thinks of us, than a total stranger. Because those strangers, they see how we behave as Christians. They see that. And when we don't behave like Christians, what motivation is there for them to hear the gospel? So we have a great responsibility with that. So I want to move on to Ephesians 4, 25 and 27. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. I'm not going to read these other verses to you here, but I would like to talk about honesty. Am I honest with my church family? Do I do the same thing with my church family as I do outside? Do I try and impress them? When they come up and they say, how's it going? And you go, oh, it's going great. When inside you're hurting and you're in pain and you're struggling, why not say, you know what, I'm having a hard time today. And why don't we do that? Well, we don't do that because we're so full of pride that we don't want anybody to look at us and think, oh, something's wrong with him. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot wrong with me. And I have a lot of issues a lot of different times. And one of the things that I have learned in my walk with Jesus Christ is not to deal with it by myself, but to call one of my brothers, but to call on my pastor, to call on someone else and say, hey, TB, I'm struggling. I need help. Can you help me? Can you talk me through this thing that I'm going through? Our pride. We need to throw it away within our church family. That's what this church family is here for. It's to help one another. It's to listen to one another. It's to love one another. That's what Jesus Christ died on the cross for, is to do that for us. But we need each other. We need each other. So how honest are you with your church family? Are you being upfront? And when things are going good, it's all right to say, hey, man, you're like Aaron. He got up here today. He's telling you about all the blessings. It's wonderful because there are many, many blessings. And he wasn't talking about money blessings. He wasn't talking about car blessings. He wasn't talking about any material blessing. He was talking about how other Christians had blessed him. Think about that, church family, how other Christians had blessed him. I mean, think about that. If we're honest with each other within the church and we're up front and we have this healing, it's like when I go to my friends and I share and I leave and I'm feeling upbeat and God has taken that away, they're blessed. They're blessed. So if you have a struggle and you're too prideful to share it with one of your brothers or sisters, you're robbing them of a blessing from God. You're robbing them. Why rob somebody of that blessing? Give it to them. Give it to them. Share those burdens. Share those struggles. Because when you do, you get to share a blessing. And it's an amazing thing. And it is so much better than anything you'll ever, ever get. Is that right, Aaron? Amen. Amen. It is a blessing. It is a blessing. So the next question there is, am I honest with my family? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. I'm not going to talk to my wife. I'm not going to talk to my husband about this because I know that if I do, I'm going to get in a fight. And I know and I assume that they're not going to like this. I assume they're not going to like that. And the kids are, oh, I'm not going to talk to mom and dad about that because, oh gosh, if I do, I'm going to get this big lecture. We go through those things. God doesn't want us to go through those things. He wants us to be honest. We need to be honest. When we're hurting, we need to let people know. When we're doing good, we need to let people know. When we're struggling, kids, all you youth that are here, when you have questions about life, about peer pressure, all the things that I'm not going to stand up here and talk about, your parents know. They want you to come to them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Go to them. Ask them. Say, Dad, Mom, what do I do with this girl? What do I do with this boy? What do I do with these people who want me to do drugs? How do I deal with it? Don't try and deal with it by yourself, because if you do, you'll lose. Don't go to your other youth and say, what should I do? Because they're just going to agree with you. Hey, I may be 63 years old, but I remember what it was like being a kid. And it's tough. And it's tough. And it's hard, especially in today's world. It's hard. You have a church family. You have a family at home that are Christians. Be honest. Talk to them. Don't be afraid. Trust in God that when you bring this subject matter up, that He's going to be there with you and your parents. If it's so bad, you can't talk to your parents. You have a youth pastor. You have other adults around here. Talk to them. Talk to them. How am I honest with my family? Am I honest with my church? And that third question is, do I go to be angry? It's supposed to be bed. Do I go to bed angry? And am I resisting the devil? Are you doing that? Do you go to bed angry? Or do you resolve things before you go to bed? Last week, I talked about Joseph. And I talked about, at the end, when Joseph's brothers were there and Joseph's father died. And the brothers got nervous because they thought Joseph was going to kill them. For 40 years, I figured it out. I think it's either 39 or 40 years. Those guys went to bed with all this deceit, with this anger towards their brother that they sold into slavery. You know, anger doesn't resolve anything. Anger isn't righteous to God, especially man's anger. You know, if you have a fight with your child, if you have a fight with someone within church, resolve it before you leave the church. Resolve it before you have dinner at home. Resolve it before you go to bed. If something comes up, you know, the best thing to do that I've found is if a situation comes up and it makes me angry, it's best for me to deal with it right there on the spot. Right there. And resolve it. Because anger creates resentment. Anger eats at your guts. Anger brings out revenge. Anger brings out getting even. And you don't want that, especially in your church family and your family at home. Love one another. Be there for one another. Be there. We're going to move on to Ephesians 4:28. And it says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And in 2 Thessalonians, it's written there, you guys got it. I just want to read verse 11 through 13 for you. It says, we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Now, I know today, in today's times, economic times, jobs aren't always necessarily available. But in our idle hands, and I'm not talking about, I mean, I've been here. In our idle hands, sometimes it's a lot more fun and it's a lot easier to be idle than it is to go out and get a job. But one of the things I always found is that when I did finally get a job, I always felt good. Always felt like I had a purpose. Always felt like, wow, I'm worth something. But when I'm not, my self-worth drops. It diminishes. You know, and God says that we should work. We should do that. And not just for ourselves, but it says that he may have something to share with those in need. How many of you have been in need in this place? Huh? We all have. We have all been in need. And how many of you got help? Huh? You know, the reason you got that help is because there was somebody working that could do that. That's another blessing. It's another blessing. I had a friend here in San Diego. His name is Artie, and he had nothing, and I had a lot. And every time we'd go to lunch or dinner or whatever, I'd pick up the tab. And one day we're out at lunch, and he said, he reached over and he grabbed it, and he says, "I'm getting this, David." And I said, "Well, no, that's all right, Artie. I'll get it." And he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "Are you blessed when you give me something?" I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, then why do you want to rob my blessing?" See? Once again, it goes back to blessings. If we're working, and it says that he may have something to share with those in need. What a blessing. What a blessing. I meet with the people over at Albertson when I pick up the food and stuff, and I tell them who it's for and where it's going, and they're blessed. They're blessed. So by not working, by not doing that, you're robbing yourself of one of God's blessings. You're robbing yourself. So you need to ask, how is my work ethic? Am I giving my all? When you do work, do you give your all? Do you work as though you're working for God? That was something that struck me many years ago. It was like, am I working to please my boss? Am I working to satisfy my selfish needs? Or am I working for God? And I'm going to just tell you this. If you're working for God, it's much easier if you got a bad boss. Think about that. If you're working for God, then it doesn't matter how bad he is. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference. If you're working for God, if what you do is for God, when you're out there working, making a living, and the beautiful thing is that the people see that. They say, how come you work so hard for this guy? I mean, he's a tyrant. He doesn't pay much, and hey, he gave me a job. And I'm not doing it for him. I'm doing it for God. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. There's a big, big difference. Do I work as if I'm working for God? That's the second question. I jumped ahead of myself, didn't I? Am I giving my all to my family and my church family? Do I look at my family like God does? Do I look at my church family like God does? Am I doing those things? You know, the one thing in this verse that struck me, it says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. You know, and steal, you know, and I was, as I was preparing this and I was thinking about that, stealing is like, there's a purse here. Let me get in that and take out some money, right? That's stealing, isn't it? Easy. Easy to wrap your mind around, easy to think about, easy to understand. That's when I take something that doesn't belong to me from someone else, that's stealing. Well, if you're working and you're only working half as hard as you could hard work, are you stealing from that guy? Yeah. If you're supposed to be working for God and you're only working half as hard as you could, are you stealing from God? Yeah. There's a lot of different ways of stealing. I know, you know, big corporations, people take paper clips home and things like that. And like I used to own a business, and people would take a bundle of towels and stuff, and they didn't think they were stealing from me. They thought they were stealing from the business. And the business isn't important. But you know what? They were sinning against God. They were sinning. And when we don't give our all, when we don't do all that we can do, when we don't put forth our best effort, we're stealing. We're stealing. It may not be a material thing. But the other thing is, when we do that, we don't feel good about ourselves, do we? Because we're not behaving like Christ. We're not doing what God wants us to do. And I'm going to tell you, when it comes to work, and when it comes to getting a job, and when it comes to working as though you're working for God, it takes one more thing, and that's self-discipline. When you do that, you need to do that, and you need to keep that in your mind, and you need to go, yeah, I need to get a job. I need to look. Yeah, I've talked to 35 people, and nobody's even called me back. I got out of the military in 1969. I have had over 26 different jobs. Amazing, huh? Amazing. So I know how to find a job. One thing that I learned looking for a job is that it's like selling something. And you've all had tenacious salespeople, right? And they don't give up. They don't give up. If there's a job out there that you're looking at and you want it, you can't wait for them to call you because they're not going to call you. You need to call. You need to be persistent. Because I've hired a lot of people too. And every person that I've ever hired has been tenacious. And they've called and said, have you made a decision? Have you called? Have you made a decision? No. Have you called? My God, what's the matter with this guy? He must want to work really hard. So when it came down to making a decision, he's the one that got the job. So you have to have this discipline. You have to have this tenacious thing. And you got to remember that you're doing it for God. That you're doing it for God. Not just to put food on the table for you and to housing and that, but that you may have something to share with those in need. Because through the job, you get a blessing. You get a blessing. I just can't stress to you how much God's blessings are when they don't come in material things, when they come in other ways. It's an amazing thing. So we're going to move on to Ephesians 4:29 here. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Benefit those who listen. And right there, number one, do I encourage and uplift my family, or do I put them down and discourage them? You know, when your kids come to you with a new idea or something, or someone in the church comes to Pastor Bob with a new idea, do we encourage them or do we discourage them? Do we do that? How do we do that? How do we do that? You know, in Philippians 2, 1 through 3, it says this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort comes from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. That's how we encourage people. Is we consider other people better than ourselves. Isn't that what, Christ, when he hung on that cross, he didn't go up on that cross. He knows he's better than us because he's God. But he humbled himself. He went up on that cross. And he did that. And what has he done ever since? He's encouraged us. He's encouraged us. You have hope. You have hope. You have a place to go. that you know you're going to get encouraged. So shouldn't we be like that in the church family? Shouldn't we be like that in our families? Where our family members can come to us, like I said earlier, I got a problem. Hey, I know I can go to the church family because they're going to encourage me. I know I can go to my mom and dad because they're going to encourage me. I know I can go to my kids. No, they can come to me because they're going to get encouraged, not discouraged. And it's so easy to discourage. Isn't it easy to get caught up in a conversation of complaining? Huh? At work. Think about at work. This done right. He's doing that wrong. And you go along and you how easy is it to go in and say, well, you know what? I don't know. I think things are going pretty good. I think the boss is doing a good job. I think the pastor's doing great. Well, I think dad's doing all right. You know? I mean, it's going against the world again, isn't it? Romans says, do not conform to the ways of this world. And isn't that the way of the world? It's so easy to stir people up with negative thoughts. It's so easy to stir people up with things that are negative. I mean, it's only at church that I hear people going, amen, all right, when something positive is happening. But out in the world, you don't hear that. Now, we're coming into an election year, right? And you're going to hear all kinds of stuff. And people are going to jump on board because it's all negative. Do not conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by reading your word, by behaving like a Christian in the church, in the family. And if you begin to behave like a Christian in the church and in your family, it'll be easier to behave like a Christian out there. Behave like a Christian if you're a Christian. So number one there, do I encourage and uplift my family or do I put down and discourage? Number two there, do people that listen to me benefit from my words? When I'm talking to people, do I talk to them about how things could be better? Or do I talk to them about, hey, things are pretty good. We might be able to improve here, but you know, this is good, and this is good. Yeah, this. Or you could say, oh, you know what, this over here, you know, this just really stinks. Why do we want to keep doing that? We could focus on that, couldn't we? And if we focus on that, then what this is good and what this is good, it gets put over here somewhere. And we forget about it. It's so easy, that attitude. It is so easy to go negative. And we need to be careful. Do not conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Am I an encourager to members of the church, family, and my family, or do I judge? Do I accept the people in my church for who they are and what they are? And where they're at with the Lord? Or do I judge? Do I accept my family for their inadequacies? Or do I judge them? It's a big question. I do it. I look at somebody and I go, oh, yeah, that guy, yeah. Or I'll do it. And I hate myself every time I do it. But it does. Boom, just like that. Because that's my nature. That's my human nature. It's not my spiritual nature. When I do it and I get that, it makes me feel bad. That's my spirit nudging me and saying, don't do that, David. So we're going to move on here to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. And I can't tell what time it is, but that's all right. It's my last Sunday, so I'm going to run as long as I want. No, just kidding. It says, In Matthew 5:23-24, it says this. I'm talking about forgiveness now, right? Jesus said this. This is how important forgiveness is. He said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, if you're up here offering a gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. There you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Leave it there. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Forgiveness is so much more important to Jesus than the gift. We need to do that. So you need to ask yourself that first question. Where in my life am I still bitter and angry? Now, I'm going to ask you all to raise your hand on this one. How many of you still got some bitterness and anger in you about something, right? About something. And you know what? That bitterness and that anger is like a cancer. And it eats at you. And it eats at you a little bit. Each day, it eats at you. It makes you more bitter. It makes you more resentful. It makes you more angry. It makes you want to get vengeance more. It is a cancer. And that's why Jesus said that if you remember that, leave the altar and go and reconcile. Reconcile. It's so important. It's so important. When you think about forgiveness and you think about what Jesus Christ did on that cross, that's why he hung on that cross. It's so that we would have forgiveness for the bitterness and the anger and all that sort of stuff. So if Christ was willing to go hang on that cross for us for that, don't you think that we should take a look at that and address it? And we may have to, this is where the church family comes. This is where we come to the church family and say, I got this. I need help with it. I can't let go of it. It has a hold of me. It's controlling my life. Bitterness, resentment, and anger will control your life more than God will. Because when you hang on to your bitterness, your resentments, and your anger, you're rejecting God. You're not listening to God. You're listening to that bitterness and that anger and those resentments. And they have control of your life, not God. Because they dictate your behavior. They dictate how you respond to whoever it is that you're bitter and angry with. That's what dictated. It's not God that does it. That's why forgiveness is so, so very important. Do I still have malice in my heart? Number two. Number three, am I kind and compassionate to others in my family and the church family? You have to answer that question. I can't answer that. The Spirit will nudge you and let you know which way you're leaning. And listen to the Spirit. That's why he's there. Who do I need to forgive? Number four. And who do I need to ask for forgiveness? So many times, you know, conflict happens in a church or in a family, and I'm not going to be the first one to admit I was wrong. I'm not going to be the first one to ask for forgiveness. I'm not going to do that. And you know why? Because it might make me vulnerable. You know why? Because I don't trust that other person. You know why? Because my pride. And you know why I don't do that? Because I don't trust God. Because I don't trust God. Because when you ask for forgiveness, when you admit you're wrong, that is strength that has to come from Jesus Christ our Lord. That is where it has to come from. Can't come from you because you don't have the strength. You need him to do that. You need his power. You need his strength because he's the one that's saying, hey, you need to do this. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to admit that you were wrong because he's nudging you in your conscience and he's saying, do it. And you go, no, I'm not going to do it. because I like this anger. I like this game. And besides that, God, I don't trust you because I like to live like this. What a horrible way to live. What a horrible way to live. I lived with anger and bitterness for 20-some years. Hate. Violent hate. And it controlled my life. Directed my steps. Showed me which way to go. You got to get over it. You got to take the risk. You got to take the risk. And say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have done that. Because I hurt you. But more than that, we hurt God. Because we don't trust Him. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to love Him. So I'm going to conclude here. I want to conclude with James chapter 1, verse 25, because we've been doing a study on James on Wednesday nights. And it says this. It says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. Not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. Now, I say that, I wanted to use this verse today because I have been encouraging the folks in this church, you folks, to read your Bible, to read the Word, to listen to what God is saying, but not just listening. It says, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. I have put some challenges forth to you to do some stuff, to do some work. Not for the church. But for you. But for you. Because you're the one that's going to be blessed by it. Now, the church will be blessed. But when you start doing these things that God has asked you to do, you will be blessed. Now, I shared on Wednesday night about my daughter, and I'm just going to share real quickly here, and then I'm going to see if some of you would like to come up here for some prayer. My daughter, none of my family are, I'm a first-generation Christian. First generation. I have struggled for 15 years living the Christian life before my children because they knew this guy that was angry and bitter and a drunk and unreliable and a liar and not someone they could count on. So I've lived the Christian life dutifully before them. Because I want them to come to the Lord. I can't make them come to the Lord. It says, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. And then it says, and he will be blessed in what he does. My daughter, I told many of you, called me the day before I left to come out here. And when I go back, she's going to go to church with me. Huh? Nothing that I've done. Nothing that I've done except for be faithful to God. Except for to read His Word. And try and try and try as hard as I can to put His Word into practice. And God has blessed me. I talked about blessings before. And many times we want blessings right now, God. I want it right now. I did this. Now, where's my blessing? Well, hey, God doesn't work that way. God don't work that way. He works in different ways. Now what I want to do now is I've talked to you about a lot of things. And, you know, I think most of you are Christians. I think most of you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now maybe some of you haven't. So I want to make an invite up here today. And I'd like Pastor Bob and Aaron to come up here. And maybe Miss Lisa can come up and do some singing. But if God has put something on your heart today, that he's talked to you about needing forgiveness with your children, about behaving differently in your family, about behaving differently within this church. I'm not going to ask you to come up here and talk to Aaron or Pastor Bob or me about any specific thing. But what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to come up here and just say, I need prayer. We don't have to know what you need prayer for. God knows. We don't have to know up here today the struggle that you're going through. God knows. But we can certainly pray for you. And so with that, I'm going to ask Miss Lisa to come up and Pastor Bob. And if you want to add something, Pastor Bob, you can. Aaron, can you come up? Because I don't know, I wasn't planning on doing this, but this morning as I was here, God kind of put this on my heart. And, you know, if we could just stand here. And would you like to say anything, Pastor Bob?
Lisa, sing a song. Won't you?